As you all have heard over the last many months, we've been going through a pretty big trial as a family with our dear friend Pat, who's also been my CFO for 33 years. And Pat and I went to elementary school together and high school, and we were in each other's wedding, and we've worked together as partners for many, many years. Needless to say, they're very close to our family. And a number of months ago, Pat was diagnosed with two brain tumors. Well, first one, and then they found another. He was over on the West Coast at Moffitt. He then ended up at Mayo in Minnesota, which is the main headquarters. He then got his treatments done at Mayo in Jacksonville. He went through four rounds of chemo, lost his hair, and he looks like some others in this room now that have nice shiny bald heads, although he'd never had one before, so he looks very different. And he's gone through his, you know, ups and downs. He's sounded very confused, very tired many times, other times fairly normal. But we've been, going through this situation with him and Giselle, his wife, and their family now for about 6.5, 7 months. He just finished up his last round of chemo. The cancer is in remission. The tumors are not there anymore. And they tell you this, and they've told Pat and Giselle this, that doesn't mean, you know, they're not somewhere else or they can't come back, et cetera. But for right now, the chemo seemed to have done its job. Well, not only did it do its job on the tumors, but also chemo has a very, very hard take on blood. And chemotherapy affects blood cells in a very, very, very important way. So much so that as much a part of the treatment that Pat has every other week or every third week with the chemo, he goes through blood tests every other day. He's constantly in the hospital getting blood transfusions because his blood is being destroyed by the same stuff that's killing the tumors. Blood cells are made in the bone marrow, which is the spongy part in the center of the bones. The bone marrow makes three main types of blood cells, which have specific functions. Red blood cells carry oxygen around the body. White blood cells fight infection, and platelets help blood to clot and prevent bruising. So again, red blood cells carry oxygen around the body, and certainly without oxygen, we're not going to live very long. White blood cells fight infection with all the things that are traveling around in our homes and our cars and our bodies. Obviously, we'd be in pretty bad shape if our bodies could not fight off infection. And platelets help the blood to clot and prevent bruising, which means if we did get hurt or banged or whatever, we could die from the loss of blood if the blood didn't clot. Because the new blood cells are rapidly dividing, they can be damaged by chemotherapy, and the number of blood cells, in other words, your blood count, will be reduced. Low number of blood cells may cause nausea, anemia, infections, bleeding problems, or even death. A couple of weeks ago, I got a text from Giselle, and she said, Mike, could you pass around to the company that Pat needs some blood donations because he's getting so many transfusions that they're actually telling him, don't come in because we don't have any for you. I guess there's, with all the things going on in the health field and with COVID and everything else, the blood centers are not getting enough donations to keep up with the demand. So she asked if I would send out an email to the company, which I did. And I believe there was about 13 or 14 people that responded and within a couple of days went down and gave blood, which I did as well. Blood is a very important asset, an attribute of our body, an element of our body, a very important part of our life. The primary function of blood is to deliver the good to all the organs and key bodily functions and take away the bad. Think about that in the concept of the spiritual world. Blood's responsibility is to provide the good to the organs and to the body and to take away the bad. It's the most critical element of the body's complex mechanism that is absolutely critical to our very existence. Just what is this mystical, magical element that keeps us alive? You know, you can live without a kidney. I asked Sam yesterday, Sam, we do have two kidneys, right? You can live without a kidney. You can live without a lung. You can live without a limb or two or three or four. You can even live without a well-functioning heart and a number of other organs as well. But you cannot and you will not live long without blood. And from what I was reading, maybe 6 to 8 to 12 hours can one go without this process that the blood goes through. But obviously, if you get hurt, if you get cut, if you get shot, if you get stabbed, the blood is going to leave you and you're going to die in 30 minutes to 45 minutes. Consider the basics of blood. Blood is a specialized body fluid. It has four main components: plasma, red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets. Blood has many different functions. The blood that runs through the veins, arteries, and capillaries is known as whole blood, a mixture of 55% plasma and 45% blood cells. About 7 to 8% of your total body weight is blood. An average-sized man has about 12 pints of blood, so I must have like 26. And an average-sized woman has about 9 pints. Where do blood cells come from? Blood cells develop from hematopoietic stem cells and are formed in the bone marrow through a highly regulated process of hematopoiesis. Hematopoietic cells are capable of transferring into blood, red blood cells, white blood cells, and platelets. These stem cells can be found circulating in the blood and bone marrow in people of all ages, as well as in the umbilical cords of newborn babies. So let's quickly take a look at the components of blood. First of all, plasma. Plasma is the liquid component of blood, and it's called plasma, a mixture of water, sugar, fat, protein, and salts. The main job of plasma is to transport blood cells throughout your body along with nutrients, waste products, antibodies, clotting proteins, chemical messengers such as hormones and proteins that help maintain the body's fluids. So the plasma, if you will, is the train. It's the pickup truck. It's what delivers the good to the organs that the organs and the body needs to sustain and grow and be alive. And it's what takes out the bad stuff, takes out the waste and eliminates the waste that otherwise would kill you. Red blood cells. Known for their bright red color, red blood cells are the most important cell in the blood, accounting for 40 to 45% of its volume. Production of red blood cells is controlled by erythropoietin, a hormone produced primarily by the kidneys. Red blood cells start as immature cells in the bone marrow, and after approximately 7 days of maturation, are released into the bloodstream. Red blood cells contain a special protein called hemoglobin, which helps. That's the only word that I recognized in this whole thing, by the way. Protein called hemoglobin, which helps carry oxygen from the lungs to the rest of the body, and then returns carbon dioxide from the body to the lungs so it can be exhaled. White blood cells. White blood cells protect the body from infection. There are fewer in number than red blood cells, accounting for about 1% of your blood. The most common type of white blood cell is the neutrophil, which is the immediate response cell and accounts for 50 to 70% of the total white blood cell count. Each neutrophil lives less than a day, so your bone marrow must constantly make new neutrophils to maintain protection against infection. Transfusion of neutrophils is generally not effective since they do not remain in the body for very long. The other major type of white blood cell is a lymphocyte. There are two main populations of these cells. T lymphocytes help to regulate the function of other immune cells and directly attack other infected cells and tumors. And B lymphocytes take antibodies, which are proteins that specially target bacteria, viruses, and other foreign materials. And finally of all, platelets. Unlike red and white blood cells, platelets are not actually cells, but rather small fragments of cells. Platelets help the body's clotting process or coagulation by gathering at the site of an injury, sticking to the lining of an injured blood vessel, and forming a platform on which blood coagulation can occur. A higher than normal number of platelets can cause unnecessary clotting, which can lead to strokes, heart attacks, and other issues. Conversely, lower than normal counts can lead to extensive bleeding. Obviously, blood is a pretty important part of our existence. And I'd like to dare say that it could be categorized as the most important part of our existence. Because certainly without blood, and certainly without blood doing what it's designed and meant to do, we would not exist. And we would die very quickly. A number of weeks ago, when I spoke on dust and the breath of life and the soul, we talked about just the amazing machine that this body is, the amazing things that this body does, how somebody doubts that there's a creator and a God looking at how we work and how we operate and how this whole thing goes on together is amazing. But blood is obviously a very important element to human beings. And today, we're also going to talk about how important an element it is to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. There's certainly a whole lot of topics that one can choose from whenever we speak, but certainly there's a whole lot of topics that one can choose from as we lead up to the spring holy day season, and certainly to the beginning of that with the Passover coming up in just 12 short days. In John chapter 6, and beginning in verse 41. At this time, the Jews began to grumble about Jesus because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They were asking, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" In verse 43, "Stop grumbling amongst yourself," Jesus replied. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God, 'Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me.' Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." And then in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." And again, he concentrates on the fact that he is the bread of life. Now notice through this dialogue so far, Christ keeps referring himself as the bread of life. He's not talking about blood yet. He's not talking about this concept, this element, the topic of today's message. He's talking about him being the bread of life, the sustenance that we need, the information that we need, the knowledge that we need, that drives our very existence. He's not talking about anything regarding blood yet. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone again eats of this bread, he will live forever. And this bread which I give him for the life of the world is my flesh." So Christ spends a large portion of this dialogue talking about the importance of him. And obviously one of the Passover symbols is the bread. Talking about him as the bread of life. Again, the sustenance that we need to live. The sustenance that we need to live physically. And the sustenance that we need to live spiritually. You know, you can go 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 35, 40 days without eating. You can go a long time without food. Coincidentally, you can't go a long time without your blood functioning properly, without working properly. And then in verse 52, 52. At this, the Jews began to argue themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. Now Christ introduces, certainly not something new, because if the Jews had attended the Seder, which they had every year, they knew what the symbols of the Seder were, and certainly one of them was blood. But Christ spent a lot of this time, a lot of this dialogue, talking about the bread of life, that sustenance that we must have. But now he introduces the fact that this concept also includes the blood. And drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And then go down to verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, I live by my Father, so he that eats me even shall live by me. And even though he doesn't say here, drinks my blood, that's certainly part of the equation that Christ is speaking to. So the same relationship that God the Father has with Jesus Christ, Christ says we will have with them by and through the willingness and the desire to ingest them into our everyday lives. We certainly need food. We certainly need the sustenance that food gives us, the calories, the nutrients and everything that goes along with that. But we cannot live without the blood. Go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 27. A place where we will be spending some time in a few weeks. Matthew 26 and verse 27. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of the new covenant, or Jesus Christ's blood that he shed at his crucifixion, and he shed a lot of it, is specifically meant and designed to help forgive us of our sins. Because if we were not forgiven of our sins, and there was no mechanism for us to be forgiven of our sins, that would be the end of the story. We could close the books and go home because we'd all be dead, or we would all have a death sentence that we could never get away from. Verse 29, I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, the Seder meal or the Passover meal has basically four symbols, four cups of wine, matzah or unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Sam and I and Aaron, I don't know if Aaron remembers this, but years ago, we were invited to the home of somebody that we worked with who was Jewish, and they were kind of not practicing Jews, but they were Jewish, and they invited us over for the Seder meal, the only one that I had been to. And it was curious because as they were going through the steps of the Seder meal, which I didn't know really a lot of prior to this is 25, 28 years ago, Sam and I were actually reciting some of the verses, and they were looking at us saying, have you ever been to a Seder meal before? I said, no, but we've been to the Passover. And it was curious that we were actually finishing some of the scriptures that they were reading and going through as the Seder meal is designed to do. Christ used the instruments of the Passover meal to again explain the importance of ingesting Christ into our very bodies every day. But as experienced in many of the parables and examples that Christ used, there are oftentimes hidden in more deeper meanings. Some of those I was going to try to explain, that I took out, so I'm not going to explain them. But I did come across an article that explained this whole situation in a Old Testament perspective, with certainly the New Testament considered. And it said this, consider this. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he celebrated a traditional Passover meal with his followers. Four elements had to be present in order for the Passover to be shared: a lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and wine. Exodus 12, 1 through 14. Soon after they gathered for the meal, Jesus poured the first of four cups of wine. The four cups of wine served at the Passover meal represented the four expressions or I wills of God's promised deliverance in Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7. Jesus asked everyone to rise from the table with the first cup. He then lifted his cup toward heaven and recited the Kiddush, a prayer of sanctification. They then would have observed the ceremonial washing, we know where that comes from, and broke the unleavened bread. Jesus gave the bread new meaning by declaring, "This is my body, which is broken for you." These practices were immediately followed by a literal enactment of Exodus 12, 26, and 27. At this point in the meal, Jesus poured the second cup of wine and narrated the story of Israel's Exodus in response to questions. The third cup, taken after the meal was eaten, is represented by the third I will statement of God recorded in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. This is the cup of redemption, which is also the symbolic cup to which Jesus referred as representing his blood, shed blood for us. Jesus' fulfillment of being the cup of redemption signaled the release of the new covenant written in blood. We know Jesus did not literally drink this cup because of Luke 22, 18, but he became the cup and poured it out for his life for the redemption of man. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. So what is this curious element of God's creation that we call blood? An element that plays such a critical role in our physical and our spiritual lives. As we quickly approach the Passover, let's discover together some meanings and aspects of blood that we can consider before, during, and after the Passover. Turn to Genesis 2. Let me go back to where I started my message a couple of weeks ago. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So God formed man from the dust of the ground, the elements, whatever those elements are that are in us that we went through a lot of description of back about a month ago. He also formed man with the breath into his nostrils of life. And together, that dust and that breath, as we already examined, created a living soul. But what is not mentioned here is the critical element that had to exist in order for this soul, this dust, and the breath that was added to it to exist, which is the whole notion and concept and the element of blood. You cannot have breath without oxygen and eliminating carbon dioxide. And you can't have those without blood. Blood is what gives us the breath of life, and blood is what helps to filter that used breath that would kill us if not eliminated. Blood is what begins our very life in the womb. Blood is the central component that keeps us alive, and blood is what leaves us when we die. Turn to Leviticus, Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. A scripture that should shock and awe and disturb and greatly scare anybody that runs an abortion clinic. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. In other words, the life is in the blood. Our lives, physical and spiritual, revolve around this element called blood. So what about the blood of Christ? Which is obviously the whole concept, the whole focus of the Passover. So what is that? What is it that this blood of Christ does for us? Christ didn't just die on the cross and leave it at that. When we talk about the blood of Christ, we talk about it as an active thing. It's a constant presence in our lives. It's active. It's powerful. Here are some of the things that we believe the blood of Christ does for us. Consider these items. It redeems us from sin. It redeems us from sin. The action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. Again, without this concept, without this redemption, there's nobody sitting in this room. There's nobody alive on this planet. And when we go, we're done and finished forever. Consider Ephesians 1:7. Turn there if you'd like. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Now we could stop right there. If that's not important enough, if that's not critical enough, if that point can't stand on its own, enormous concept. Hebrews 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged, which means someone or something, of an unwanted quality, condition, or feeling with blood. So, in all things, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And again, purged is defined as an unwanted quality, condition, or feeling. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So obviously, the criticality of blood, the importance of blood, is critical to our physical and our spiritual condition. It's no wonder that in 12 days, that will be a very central focal point of the Passover service. Number two, blood of Christ purifies our hearts and our minds. And purifies is defined as to clear from material defilement or imperfection. So not only does it keep us alive, which is pretty important, but now that we have our lives, it's helping to purify our hearts and our minds. Hebrews 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Again, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? And we all know that we sin and fall short. But we're redeemed. We all know that we don't have the purest of hearts and the purest of minds. And we think things that we don't want to think. And we do things that we don't want to do. And thankfully, we have the ability to have the blood of Christ cleanse our consciousness from the acts that lead to death. Number three, the blood of Christ gives us eternal life with Christ. So it redeems us from sin. It helps to consistently purify and cleanse our mind. And if you think about that in the physical and the spiritual, you know, what does blood do in the body? It cleanses the body. It delivers the good. It eliminates the bad. Similarly, it does that in our spiritual bodies and spiritual lives as well. And then with these two things in consideration, what do we have as a future? We have a future of eternal life with Christ because of the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or spot. We were ransomed. We were ransomed. We were protected. We were taken a hold of and given the ability to have eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number four, the blood of Christ saves us from the wrath of God. So it helps us by redeeming our sin. It helps us by purifying our hearts and minds. It helps us of giving us a destiny and a future as with eternal life with God and Jesus Christ. And it saves us from the wrath of God that will come upon the entire world of those that don't understand and acknowledge these concepts. Romans 5 and verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So we know that there are terrible days ahead. It's almost imaginable to think with the things that are going on today, the things we've experienced in our church family this last week, the things that we see on the TV, the things that we see online, the firsthand window that we have to what's going on in this crazy, sick world. It's unbelievable to think that it can get any worse. But as my father always used to say, he coined a phrase, and he always used to tell those and anyone who would listen, you ain't seen nothing yet. And not only from what man's going to do to each other, but ultimately what God and Jesus Christ have to respond to and what they have to do in order to set this whole thing straight. The next one is, it allows us to be forgiven from our sins. It allows us to be forgiven from our sins. Matthew 26 and verse 28, which we read earlier. We'll read it again. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the many for the remissions of sins. Now again, any one of these concepts, any one of these ideas, any one of these benefits would stand completely on its own. But we've got one after the other, after the other. And they're all predicated on the concept of the blood of Jesus Christ. Number seven, it brings us peace. We still have to live in this world every day. We still have to do. We still have to go. We still have to exist. And it's a pretty brutal place, as we've just talked about. But the blood of Christ does, should, and will bring us peace. Colossians 1:20. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 20. Colossians 1 and verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We can have that peace. We can have that comfort. We can have that solace that is only there by acknowledging and recognizing and kneeling and falling down to the fact that we can rely on the blood of Jesus Christ. What else do the Arion family have now but that? As they go through the agonizing torture of the loss of a child. And not only the loss of a child, but the way the child was lost. What else do you have? There's an old adage that says there's no atheist in a foxhole. What else do we have when we have nothing but to rely on God and Jesus Christ and our understanding of who they are and what they do and what they're doing in our lives? Number eight, it protects us from the effect of sin. It protects us from the effect of sin. 1 John 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1 and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, we sin every day. We fall down. We scrape our knees. We get back up and we do it all again. Where would we be without that protection from the sin that does so easily ensnare us? Number nine, it gives us confidence. It gives us confidence. Hebrews 10 in verse 19. Hebrews 10 in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have that confidence. We have that surety. We have that knowledge. We have that understanding. We have that confidence to know and understand what the blood of Jesus Christ gives us and what it does for us and what it provides for us. Number 10. It cleanses us from sin. Some of these concepts are, kind of bleed over into the others, but they all kind of come at this a different way. 1 John 1, 7 to 10. 1 John 1, 7 to 10. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one for another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. Number 11, it clears our conscience. It clears our conscience. Never mind, we already said that one. So I'll go to number 11 and a half. It brings us closer to God. It brings us closer to God. And certainly anything that can bring us closer to God is a good thing. Ephesians 2 in verse 5. Ephesians 2 in verse 5. But because of this great his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. So it brings us closer to God. Last two. It protects us in times of need. It protects us in times of need. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, man is a long way from God. His blood makes peace with God. Without the blood of Christ, man is a long way from God. So how important and how critical is the concept of the blood of Christ to us spiritually? And it should be, and it needs to be, as important as the blood that flows in your veins is important to your body. Let me end this section with one last benefit of the blood of Christ. It provides us with power over evil that we need every day, and we will need to ultimately, personally, and collectively defeat our adversary, Satan the devil. It provides us with power over evil that we need every day and will need to ultimately personally and collectively defeat our adversary, Satan the devil. Let's turn to the back of the book, Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and we begin in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail threw the third part of the stars of heaven and did not cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as long as it was born. The kind of scene that Steven Spielberg would have a lot of fun depicting, but probably could never depict in the way that it's really going to happen. In verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. In verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was the place found in heaven anymore. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And in verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now notice verse 11. And they overcame him. And they overcame him and overcame this experience and overcame this power and overcame this evilness. They overcame him. They overcame it. By what? By the blood of the Lamb. And by what? By the word of their testimony. And by what? By loving not their own lives unto death. So what is this referring to? Obviously, it calls attention to the criticality that we've been talking about for the last 45 minutes, which is the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. But it also talks about the word of their testimony and about the fact that they love not their lives unto death. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Let's go back to Exodus 12. And let's take a look at that Passover. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of this year to you. Speak you unto all the congregations of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him go next door unto his neighbor's house and take it according to the number of the souls there. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood, and they shall take the blood, and they shall strike it on 2 side posts and the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. So that blood was taken from a bowl as the sacrifice was made. Every droplet of that blood from that sacrificed lamb fell into this bowl. And none of it could fall on the ground. It all had to go into this bowl. And what they were then commanded to do is they were commanded to take that bowl, take hyssop, use it as kind of a brush, and they were to put the strikes of blood over the doorpost and over the top of the doorpost, the lintel. And that blood, analogous to the blood of Jesus Christ, protected that household on that evening. Verse 21. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take your lamb according to your families and kill it. And again, what I was just saying in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two posts, side posts, with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out that door of this house until the morning. And in verse 23, for the Lord shall pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over that house and will not suffer the destroyer to come in to your houses to smite. So how do we relate Revelation 21:11 to this happening, what we just read here? The hyssop is used to transfer the blood of Christ we receive every year. The spiritual hyssop that we use when we ingest Jesus Christ at the Passover ceremony goes into our temple, goes into our body. And when we go home, we enter into our homes and we sit there. And we recount what's happened that evening. And we are protected in our homes from everything that's going on around us. But we also live every day of every year with that blood of Jesus Christ flowing inside of us from that yearly commitment and recommitment that we make. And that blood of Jesus Christ should give us what is called the word of our testimony. That blood of Jesus Christ should be living in us. It should be growing in us. It should allow us to be the people that Christ expects and wants us to be, especially since he's living inside of us. So that New Testament example, if you will, the word of our testimony protects us in our homes, in our communities, in our environments, and allows us to be a testimony and an example for everybody around us for the way that we live our lives. A critically important element of Passover, a critically important element of the blood in the blood of Jesus Christ. In just 12 short days from today, we will again assemble as we do every year to memorialize the last Passover meal that Jesus Christ had on the earth prior to his brutal and prophesied crucifixion. We all know what to expect. We will literally be in the very presence of Jesus Christ and God the Father to recommit our very lives for another year, and do so by following these same examples and actions that God has instructed. One of the key aspects of this ceremony is where we will demonstrate personally and publicly to each other that we not only accept the understanding of this truth, but that we embrace this commitment in relationship to our faith and to the fact that we need Jesus Christ literally flowing in our veins to take over our very lives for yet another year as we drink his blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that Satan and his demons fear the most. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that makes the word of God so powerful. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that sets the captive free. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that heals the sick and the brokenhearted. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that guarantees your and my salvation. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that conquers death, that conquers hell, and that conquers the grave. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that breaks generational curses on families. Just like in the physical body, the blood of Christ delivers the good for our body and the body of Christ and removes and filters out the bad. Without it, we are dead, literally and physically. In conclusion, let's turn back to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. He has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever and ever. Amen.